I am Pastor John. I serve as a discipleship pastor here. We're going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at a poem today, a song. And so to start us off, this is a song I've recently been enjoying. It was written in 1967 by Joni Mitchell. It is not a Christian song, but it does help me think about really important things, not especially clouds, but love and of life. And I don't know if... I feel like it's not cool for like a young man to like poetry, but imagine me as like a sage in a rocking chair where every word I say just comes out like sage poetry wisdom. That's what I'm aiming for here. If poetry is not your thing, maybe this will give you a taste of it. So I'll let you look up the song if you want. I like this version, and I like a good duet from these two, Josh Groban and Sarah Bareilles. But this is just a standalone poem that's great as well. So let me read you the first section. Rows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down, and still somehow it's cloud illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. All right, some poetry snaps there. What's so striking about this song to me is its humility. It's coming from someone that's like kind of been through it. They're confused, they're lost, and they're saying, I've really tried to look at this thing, but I have no idea what's going on with clouds. And the author is going to say the same thing about love and about life, that they are somehow open to a fresh perspective. And to me, that feels a little bit like a prayer. Instead of looking at clouds today, we're going to look at Psalm 123 and this concept of contempt. And I don't want to look at it just simply and just get a textbook idea of what contempt is. I want us to look at it from both sides now. From all sides. That's the work we have to do today. My study of the psalm has been rich, it's been life-giving, and so I know that the Lord can do a work in your heart as we study it. So let's take that hope to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for an opportunity to gather, to look at your word. As Harrison prayed, Lord, we want you to teach us, show us how we can shine your light to the world through it. Teach us, help us know how to know you, how to follow after you and with you, and how to serve you, God. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. We give you thanks for the psalm that we're going to study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 123 is one of the Psalms of Ascent that the people of Israel would listen to and sing as they came to Jerusalem to worship God. So let's read it together. Let me read it for you. This is a song of ascent. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. That's our psalm. It's not a long one, but it's a good one. From one side, this is a song of service. It's about being a servant. If you are not watching online and you've made your way into this room, you walked under those words, know, follow, serve Jesus. Service is an important part of our faith. Pastor Andrew preached on this last week. If you were not here or you missed that one, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Having an understanding of our overall vision is so important. It gives us ways that we can know, all right, I know what it means to walk with the Lord here. I'm a part of what's happening at my church because I'm knowing, following, and serving Jesus. And that vision's all over the Bible. And if you look, a little scavenger hunt, you'll see it right here in Psalm 123, all three of those. As we walk with the Lord, there will be all kinds of difficulty. And this psalm also presents a main enemy, sort of a chief frustration of this songwriter. This psalm writer has had more than enough of contempt. It's the word of the day. What is contempt? Merriam-Webster defines it as a feeling of intense dislike for someone or something regarded as unworthy of respect or approval. Strong's Concordance looks at the Hebrew word, gives it the same definition. We generally don't say this word often, but it's a helpful word because it speaks to a very common feeling that I think is universal. It's perhaps an idea that we keep in darkness that we need to bring to the light. It's an absence of love. Or what is it? I did verify it is a real word, lovelessness. Lovelessness. So this psalm is not talking about superficial stuff. It's talking about what it feels like to have this negative treatment from someone that really you expect love from. A relationship where you rightly expect love and you don't get it. So this word contempt is speaking to a painful deep part of us. And it's good to call it out. And we got some real work today looking at this word contempt. To see it from all sides, we can see that this same word is used in the Bible a few times. In a verb form, in the ESV, it's translated as despised there. And one note about contempt is sometimes it's deserved. Sometimes you can earn contempt. Let's read from Proverbs. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Later it says, when wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. We're going to set out today to look at the perspective of someone that's unjustly receiving contempt, but it is worth saying that if you're in the situation, if you feel like you're kind of being pressed down, that you have a part in that too. There is a way that not all contempt is unjust. Contempt tends to go, though, from the powerful towards the weak, from the strong to the weak, and God is capable of contempt in the Bible. He sees the way that the poor or the weak or the working class are oppressed, and then he uses that same word to say, I will pour out contempt on them. From Job, it says, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. God pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. That phrase is repeated again. He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. So God is aware of this state of suffering in our interpersonal relationships called contempt. He cares about it, and sometimes he directly acts and shows mercy upon it, pouring out contempt on those who relate to us in that same way. So that's what contempt is. Let's take a look back at our text. In verses 3 and 4, there's this cry for mercy. How much contempt is this person feeling? They have had more than enough of it. They have had their fill of it. My second grade teacher, Mrs. Judlick, would look at us as a class and say, I've had it up to here with you all. I don't know if all teachers said that. My teacher said that. There's this idea that, like, sure, there's like a normal amount of, like, you know, the friction of work or family, but man, it has gotten to a point where I'm crying out for help. It's gotten unbearable. It's overwhelming. That's the temperature of this songwriter's emotions. You can't just write a journal entry about it. It comes out as like poetry. They've tried to manage it on their own, and now they're asking for help. This contempt comes from people who are prideful and at ease. Yeah, this is probably familiar territory. I don't think you have to imagine so hard to see what I'm talking about. I'm seeing a director or a VP that is packing up for their tropical vacation because they get way more vacation than you do, and they're just pouring out work on you, putting that burden on you. Or maybe if it's in public schools or some other area, people who are corporate overseers making big decisions without working through the ramifications, they leave that for the people with the boots on the ground or their managers to figure out how it's going to work. The pride and those who are at ease are making it difficult for other people. And this can happen from parents and the way they treat children, and it can happen vice versa as well, from kids on up. So are we seeing the situation? This person has had it. They're ready to explode because of this prideful, seemingly easy way in which other people are causing trouble for them. They're looked down on. They're treated as if they're unworthy of human decency. That's how they feel. So what can we do? Looking at verse 1 and 2. If you recall how Psalm 121 started, that psalm says, I lift my eyes up, where? To the hills. From where my help comes from, it comes from God. This psalm says, I'm going straight to God, the one enthroned in the heavens. My problem is too big for my direct manager. My problem is big, too big for them. I'm going all the way to the top with this one, going directly to God with my problem. And this whole psalm is about eyes, your eyes. You'll see the words look up or lift up your eyes. It's repeated throughout. The psalm is inviting you to look, maybe from both sides or different perspectives about your circumstances. And that might be some work that the Lord does in you today to see a situation you've known about for a very long time, maybe an interpersonal one of contempt. The Lord might shine light so you can see it from a different perspective. Charles Haddon Spurgeon sees our trouble. He says this, our eyes want to look anywhere but up, inward, outward, anywhere but to God. And so what does this psalm call us to do? It commands us to lift our eyes and look to God, even in our circumstances. The act of looking to God is described in an unmistakable way. It reads, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so too our eyes look to the Lord our God. This is a declaration of humility, and it's a declaration of allegiance. First and ultimately, I serve this God enthroned in heaven. My work is sacred to build up the church and to equip the saints for ministry, that we would all serve the Lord and work for his kingdom together. And I used to do secular work. Serving God is pure and simple, or it should be at least, but to serve God in a world of contempt, and compromise, that's where it gets a little complex. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit at the Men's Advance. Today's last day to register. But this takes some work. In this world of contempt, Lord, how can I serve you? So if you're looking for a lesson today, I'll give it to you. This is, if you're looking for a sermon, you will experience contempt in this world. Serve Jesus anyway. There is contempt in the world. Know, follow, and serve Jesus anyway. I say it this way because Psalm 123, I don't think it's trying to give us a sermon. I don't think it's trying to give us a lesson. There are other sides to this psalm. We come from our perspective. Like, think about what did you expect this morning? We have, I don't know exactly the word for it, an American Christian productivity obsessed view of the world, that when we look at a psalm like this, we'll say, okay, I see bad stuff. All right, preacher, I see the bad stuff, so now give me the good stuff. Maybe give me three ways to overcome contempt in my life, or the five pillars of getting over contempt. That sounds good, right? That sounds like, preacher knows what he's doing. But Psalm 123 is not laid out that way, and if you noticed, we had to look at 3 and 4. We had to look at the tough situation before we looked at 1 and 2, we had to look at it backwards. This psalm goes deeper than that. So we're going to keep trying to look at it from different angles, but first let me introduce you to two buddies I met. I'll call them A and J. I met them on Wednesday morning, and I can honestly say that I had like a contempt-free experience in this environment. I was at Urban Promise Wilmington. They live Jesus there. They teach Jesus, and they equip inner-city children and youth to navigate a world full of contempt and to follow and serve Jesus. I love what they do. They hosted a pastor's breakfast for people like me, so it was about me, and I suppose there was a risk that I would be prideful and at ease and pour contempt out on others, so I tried not to do that. I had a sweet breakfast with A and with J, and we talked about Transformers, football, favorite breakfast foods. It was great, wholesome, wonderful. And as they were packing up to go, the teacher's aide yelled at Jay because he was being slow putting his coat on, and I was almost like defensive about it. I was almost like, hey, Jay and I go way back. We've known each other for 15 minutes. You can't be yelling at Jay like that. But with Psalm 123 bouncing around in my head, I remembered an old saying. This is not a sermon note, but just putting it up there to think about. Familiarity breeds contempt. We've heard that before. If I did what Urban Promise empowers many people to do, to mentor these kids and help with their homework, and if I built an ongoing relationship, I think that would change with A and J. And I understand I got to give these kids a hard time sometimes to get them to behave as this teacher's aide did. I have a certain personality type, some of you might be the same, where I really crave and enjoy environments with like good vibes. There's no judgment, like we all get along, there's no contempt. I love that. And what I've learned is that comes with the temptation, which is that as soon as things get hard, I wanna dip out. I wanna leave. And you leave situations too early. God calls people to be faithful friends. A faithful friend endures adversity and helps people through it. And so I don't know if that word's helpful for you. Some of us tend to have a lot of acquaintances. Like maybe it's summer camp and these people you only see once a year and those are your close friends. And you just spread your acquaintances thin, or it's people that you've met online, but you might be missing out on an environment of deeper relationships. God wants you not to flee or escape from adversity and contempt. But it's in these environments that this psalmist is not trying to escape. He's praying through it, and he's living through it. This is talking about those deeper relationships of familiarity. So it's a teacher that you see every day, or it's your parents, or it's your kids, family members, close friends, people at church, your manager. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about today. Psalm 123 doesn't go from sad stuff to service. It says, Lord, I've been faithful. My eyes have been set on you. I've been a servant to you, but I'm crying out because I've had it with these people who mistreat me. I've had it up to here, God. The psalm is flipped. It starts with the believer's wise actions, their good behavior, their right heart posture before the Lord, and then it ends with everything wrong in their life. Psalm 123, I don't think it is a sermon. It's a song. It's not preaching. It's a prayer. It's not a call to obedience. It's a call to sadness. When we say you will experience contempt but serve Jesus anyway, we end positive. We end with our obedience. That's how a sermon tends to be. But this psalmist wrote it in this order, leaving that difficult part as the lasting taste in our mouths as we walk away from the psalm. And he designed it that way. It's okay to not like that, but it does say in Ecclesiastes that it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of mirth or of celebration and of joy. It's better to be in a funeral than it is to be in a wedding party. It's an interesting verse to think about. There is a benefit to sadness. The psalm asks you to look to God and pray, Lord, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You have permission to be sad about contempt. In fact, it's correct to do so. Our world sort of tries to write its operating system onto us. It tries to have us belong in this world, and it's going to mistreat you, it's going to push you down, and it's going to teach you this mantra that I used to hear all the time in banking, that it is what it is. That's like the mantra of this world. It is what it is. This psalm looks to God and says, Lord, this is not the way that it should be. It is all wrong here. And Lord, I'm crying out to you to make it right. Not in an arrogant or prideful way, but this is a prayer of a servant. Lord, I'm a servant with a pure heart, and it's all wrong. Maybe you've had it up to here with the people that pay for your housing, the person that signs your paycheck, the people that you live under the same roof with. God has called us to pray in these tough and complex situations. They're not simple. And when you're in a situation like this, these complex relationships, swift action or emotional reactions only lead to making a bad situation worse. So what can we do? We can cry out to God for mercy. Contempt leads to sadness, and we can just take that to God. This isn't 12 easy steps to experiencing the Lord's mercy. This is a heart posture to say to the Lord that you will look to him and you'll wait. To use your eyes to see the whole situation, to realize you are powerless, and then to come to God in prayer. I've learned as a parent that a child sometimes needs to be sad about a situation. It might take time for them to see the right perspective. I can't just bark commands at them. I need to create an environment where that child can be sad and guide their eyes towards a way out. And it can make a world of difference in a kid's heart just to know that it's normal to be sad sometimes and that they aren't alone when they're sad. Many of us, or it's not enough to hear sermons and to be told what to do. We need to let go of some deeper assumptions, like an assumption that I understand the whole situation, I'm going to figure it out, I know my way out. We need to realize we're powerless and go to God in prayer. Many of us reflexively avoid sadness, causing us to not understand our situations. We all feel contempt, but if we would allow ourselves to be still, just to sit in it a while and reflect, we can reach two important conclusions when we're in a situation of contempt. That is, it's not okay to be treated unjustly. It's not okay to be unloved. You deserve love. But at the same time, this is something you need to pray about because you cannot fix it on your own. God needs to move. I believe that Philip Yancey may know a thing or two about this. You may know Philip Yancey for being a popular Christian author over the past 40 years. And you may have heard his name recently because he confessed to a Christian news media outlet that during his 55 years of marriage, it's ongoing, praise God, he had an 8-year affair with another married woman. He had a moral failing. That's the story everybody knows, and I don't feel the need to comment on it other than just to say whenever the internet piles on someone, I'm not able to find stones to throw. I just don't want to pile on. But Philip Yancey's mother claimed to be a Christian. She has passed away, and it's my hope and belief that she's with the Lord, her every sin forgiven now. But I think the timing of her passing away in 2023 had something maybe to do with Philip Yancey's confession in 2025. His mother had a theological belief that I believe to be incorrect. It was false teaching. It was heresy. And this was the belief. It was the idea that when you trust in Jesus and you put your faith in Christ, that through the power of God, you no longer sin and that you live a 100% righteous life without sin. She believed that she could do no wrong and that she was on God's side. And many of us had parents that had a hard time saying, I'm sorry, but this is just a whole nother level of zeal stacked on top of that. She would pray because she was a preacher's wife and a widow, she would pray openly with her children that, God, if you aren't going to use my boys to fulfill my dead husband's ministry, Lord, just kill them now. That's what she would pray about young Philip Yancey, and that was his normal. That was his life. That's all he knew. Growing up in an environment of deep contempt, where you'd expect a mother to love you unconditionally, but instead getting that. He would grow up to hear correct Christian teaching. He would cry out to God for mercy, and man, did that mercy flow. He was able to understand at a heart level the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. And because of where he came from, he was able to articulate it in a way that blessed so many people. This is not a defense of his actions. He's decided to step away from ministry. Him and his wife are going to do the hard work of continuing in marriage. But we need to call into the light false teaching and treating others with contempt, because it contributes to generational pain instead of healing. I was frustrated about his unfaithfulness. I still am. But looking at the deeper story, at seeing where he came from, it just made me sad. And then that sadness leads me to prayer. There's nothing I can do about it. It's okay to be sad. We have permission to be sad about the deep contempt in this world. You are not wasting your time if you need to go into a prayer closet or take time by yourself and just pray. And maybe you can cry. Maybe you can weep. That's not wasted time with the Lord in prayer. If your contempt is undeserved, the Lord can work in your heart to draw closer to God in that time. And God often will just pour out mercy and deliverance, and he does that in his timing. And prayer helps you wait. If the contempt is deserved, that time of prayer and sadness can help you show you your ownership of the situation and can teach you to repent. For some of us, a prayerful pilgrimage through pain leads to a long walk, a long obedience in the same direction, where we own this godly discipline to never hurt people the way that we've been hurt before. That's what God can do in our life. But that takes prayer, and that takes time for God to heal the wounds of our past. God's will is for you to see the harm caused by contempt and to take no place in it, to not cause contempt in others' lives, to love your neighbor, honoring them as image bearers of the living God. But in this world, the problem of contempt, which leads to injustice, is broad and it's far-reaching. It's in Iran and Nigeria. It's in Minnesota. You better believe it's under this roof, and it's likely under your roof at home too. Contempt. What do we do when experiencing contempt? What's the world's operating system say? Well, you speak the truth to power, you manage up, you protest. Eugene Peterson makes an observation about this psalm, which is that this person who's had it with contempt, of being treated like a slave, where do they put their identity? In being a slave to God. He says this: we are in service everywhere. We speak of freedom, but don't experience freedom. We change masters. We stay enslaved. That is a huge idea. Everywhere you go, you will be enslaved, even to the most favorite things you pick in this world, or the things that you swear are going to set you free. We will stay enslaved, and it is God's will that you would be enslaved to him, serving him. He's the most gentle master you can have. We've seen that you will experience contempt. So you serve Jesus anyway. Contempt leads to sadness, and we can bring that to God. Now let's look at one more way at how this song is not just a sermon, it's not just a sad song, but it's a song about God's mercy. These Psalms of Ascent, they have all these different poetic variations. This one is like a four-verse mountain, two verses up, two verses down. And so any mountain you ask, well, what's at the peak? What's at the top? Here, at the end of the second verse and the beginning of the third verse, it's a threefold cry. Have mercy on us, O God. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. Three times. So many of us compartmentalize faith, and so we're like, we are a house, and God lives in this one room, but I got the rest of it. That's nonsense to this psalm writer. And that kind of thinking, it will not help you when you're in crisis and when you're up to your eyeballs in people drama. When you understand that God is over all and that he sees all and that he loves you, you'll begin to learn how to really pray. You should expect God to move powerfully in your everyday circumstances when you cry out to God for help. He's not up there granting wishes. Look to him as a maidservant looking to a master. Be still and understand that he is God. Tell him what's going on and ask God to be merciful. When you get there, when you're getting close to the heart of this psalm and the true power of prayer, when you're crying out, when you're praying something like this, trusting in God for the circumstances you can't handle. This psalmist, filled with frustration and still being faithful, looks to God expecting mercy. And that's what we can do, serve Jesus through contempt and look to him for mercy. This prayer launches from this place of contempt. I hope we see the desperation here. Leslie Allen says it this way: the petition is backed by a piteous statement of their situation of distress. To persuade God to intervene, their suffering has become too much for them. Insult has been added to injury. Their disaster has been aggravated by the brutal jeering of others whose own lives are untrammeled by affliction. Those words are too big for me, but they're good. I'm suffering, God, and these people are laughing. I'm suffering, and the people that are causing the suffering are at ease, and they're prideful, God. I've had all the ridicule I can take. This psalmist could have done a host of other things and didn't choose to do them. Not passive aggressiveness, not scheming, not rioting, not laying down and accepting the injustice. They boldly cry out to the God of justice to act. This decision to seek God is not cowardly, it is brave, and it is strong. Depending on God is not a weakness. It forges our hearts to align with God, to see things from his perspective, and to be ready to serve him when he calls. We can depend on God's mercy eternally, and we can depend on it today. In my study, I came up with a phrase that I thought was quippy and it sounded good, that we should find contentment in the contempt. We should be content in the contempt. And then I had to study the text, and I didn't find that in the text. Maybe you can. Maybe that's a small goal to reach for, that, Lord, I'm okay. I can be okay with this level of contempt and be a peacekeeper. But sometimes the Lord calls us to be a peacemaker instead and to act boldly and be a part of the changing of a relationship where there's contempt. And in that, we just have to be pure of heart and wise, and our goal is not our feelings about it. This psalmist is not saying, I need to be okay. This psalmist is saying, God, the God of mercy and the God of justice, my eyes are on you, and I'm going to follow you, I'm going to know you, and I'm going to serve you. Let's look to Jesus in what I hope is a familiar passage, Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame or the contempt, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Knowing what I know from Hebrews 12 and of living in this new covenant, if I could go back in time and talk to the psalmist, the first thing I'd say, brother, is cheer up. And the second is I would try to teach him as eloquently as I could that your cry to mercy is going to be fulfilled in a Davidic king. Jesus is going to come. God himself is going to take on flesh. He is going to endure the same kind of contempt that is causing you to cry out to God. And that is going to come to a point when he obediently looks to God as a servant and allows these prideful and easy people to wrongfully crucify him, and he will bear upon himself the shame and the sin of all mankind, giving us ultimate freedom from contempt, that the God of mercy will act through Jesus Christ as a one-time sacrifice so that we can be free from sin and death. If you are not sure how Jesus' death connects to you and how that connects us all to one another, I encourage you to talk to someone about it, because that can be the beginning of new life in you. Your first step spiritually can be understanding that the contempt that you feel, the way you feel unloved and alone, is a product of this world and it's not right. And your next step might be to know that the God that sits enthroned in heaven, he looks at you and he loves you and he sent Jesus to free you from all that. Jesus is the revelation into this world, the perfect picture of God's mercy in a world of contempt. Trust in him and you'll begin new life together with us. There are so many things that this psalm is not. It's not about giving up. It's not about closing your eyes and saying it is what it is. It's not about taking every opportunity you can to hurt those who hurt you. Psalm 123 is about real contempt, about real mistreatment of people that we all experience, and it's an obedient prayer, calling on God for mercy. It's permission to be sad, and it's a call to serve Jesus anyway. When you are aware of God's mercy, both eternally and today, you can keep your eyes up and you can keep moving forward. And as you endure, these trials will lead to maturity. Don't try to avoid or escape where God has you. God exalts the humble and he blesses the poor in spirit. Keep your eyes up, even through sadness, and rejoice in the inevitable mercy of the Almighty God. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for a sad song, Lord, because it gives us, like so many sad songs do, words for unspoken things in our hearts. God, I pray that you're working, that you're through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you are shining light on things that have been in darkness in us, Lord. God, we want to see the ways in which we harm other people, where you have commanded us to love and we fall short of that command. Lord, forgive us and give us the power to change, not to sow seeds of contempt, Lord, but to love as you have loved us, God. In the situations where you've called us, Lord, help us to be faithful through contempt, to know and understand who you are in it, and to let you have the steering wheel, God, that we're not going to manipulate situations in our lives to take control of them and mess them up further, but we will wait on you and we will serve you through it. Give us wisdom as we take each step towards you, God. We rejoice that you are a God that is able to save from all things, including the interpersonal hardships of our lives, Lord. We plead for your mercy. We hold on to Jesus as the ultimate solution for all wrong things in this world. And we long to know him, to follow him, and to serve him all the days of our life, Lord. Help us with our next steps. Free us, Lord, from wrongful ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship him. Praise him for his mercy.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Oh, His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never.
Praise God. God's goodness is running after you. God's mercy is stronger than darkness. I hope you can be still and see that and hear that. If anybody wants to talk to me, I like to hang out here afterwards. Brothers and sisters, aim for restoration, comfort, and encourage one another. Live in peace. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of our God enthroned in heaven, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Drive safe, everyone.
Through.
I'm covered by the force of love, covered in my Savior's blood. I'm no orphan, I'm not a poor man. The kingdom's now become my own, and with the King I've found a home. He's not just reviving, not simply restoring. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things have yet to come. He is my Father.